ways to try to begin this one. There's several things that came to mind. For those of you who are here on a weekly basis and you've seen where Colossians goes, and you know we've joked about, you know, verse 18 being the one that nobody wanted to preach, and I'm at verse 19 going, uh-oh, this is tougher than verse 18 maybe, because it goes directly to me. You know, wives, you've probably been marking your Bibles and starring this Sunday on verse 19. You know, I can't wait to hear what they say about this one. For those of you who have no idea what I'm talking about, open your Bibles to Colossians 3, verse 18 and 19, and you'll quickly find out that the men may need a seat buckle today. They may need a pad on their rib cages. I don't know. You'll just have to figure it out as we go through this. But let's stand and read Colossians verses chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. May God bless the reading of his word. Well, Chuck did a fantastic job last week. I've heard many of you compliment him to me on how he covered the wives submitting to their husbands, and I couldn't agree more. It was a fantastic teaching last week. And so as we move into husbands this week, and then Andy's going to talk about the children and next week and how that fits into the family. Remember, this is a whole realm of the family and how we are to be submitted one to another. And so we're going to begin here with this verse 19, with husbands loving your wives and not being harsh with them. And I want to go back a little bit like Chuck did last week, and I think Genesis gives us a good idea of how this whole thing began. And so I want to quickly run through some verses in Genesis about how the corruption began. But today's sermon is called Called to Cherish. And we'll begin by looking at the corruption from the beginning. Then we'll look at the context. We'll look at the commands. And yes, there's another C, and I didn't have to mess with it. The compliance. I guess I could have made them all start with a K. I may have got you more of attention. But anyway, the corruption begins in Genesis. And I want to cite several of these where the enemy begins to break down the family. Through marriage and other places. He attacks it all the time. He's still attacking today. It's been going on for a long time, hasn't it? And it is in full force today. I think we can all agree on that. So let's look at some of the ways that we see in Genesis of how this happens. If we go to Genesis 3, it was the attack on marriage. Okay, role reversal began right there. Eve sinned by acting on her own and doesn't talk to her husband about the temptation. Adam sinned by yielding to Eve's leadership, even when God had clearly put him in authority. We see that in verse 16, where the harmony that once existed between the two is now damaged because of the sin. Her desire, the Bible says, will be contrary to her husband and points out the conflict in marriage today. Go on to Genesis chapter 4. We see Cain and Abel. Cain refused to submit to the Lord in the way that the Lord desired. He refused to submit to the word of God. In his case, whatever God had told him with regard to obedience and sacrifice, he chose not to do. And then he shared his sin, as Eve, in anger toward his brother by murdering him instead of confessing his sin. The Lord always forewarns us, doesn't he? And if we listen to him, we can defeat that temptation or sin that's in front of us. Moving on to Genesis chapter 4, verse 23. Lamech said to his wives, "What is the problem here?" Wives. Okay, the Bible says one man, one woman. Broke down real quick right there. Genesis 9, verse 25, Noah cursed Ham. Why? Well, when Noah had become drunk, Ham evidently violated Noah in some way, And when Noah awoke, he knew what Ham had done to him. And then he cursed Canaan. Okay, just another breakdown, perversion. Genesis 16:24, and he, Abram, went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw what she had conceived, she looked up with contempt on her mistress. Sarah was not able to have children. She took things into her own hands, didn't she? She decided she had a better way that God couldn't provide, that she was just going to do it for him. So he had her husband, Abraham, commit adultery with Hagar. She didn't submit to the Lord. She didn't trust him. I think God could have delivered, don't you? Genesis 19, another one. Then the Lord rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. God destroyed this place because of wickedness and sexual perversion. You know what Sodom means? Homosexuality. Genesis 34. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went to see the women of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he seized her and lay with her and humiliated her. Here we read about Shechem's fornication with Dinah. And because it was forced, we would call it rape today. He didn't submit to the Lord. Submission for all of us is the problem. This is why we sin and mess things up just as they did. Genesis 38, I got two more. Tamar learns that Judah is traveling to Timnah. Because Judah had failed to give her a son, Shelah, as promised, Tamar disguises herself with a veil, waits along where she knows Judah is traveling, and we know what happens. Judah doesn't recognize her, and he assumes that she is a prostitute. Great assumption, huh? Man. He offers her a young goat to sleep with him. And as a guarantee of payment, what does Tamar ask for? She asks for the signet, the cord, and the staff. What does Judah do? He gives them to her. He sleeps with her, and she becomes pregnant by him. Well, those personal items later prove what? Judah was the father, exposing his sin toward Tamar. They're guilty of prostitution and incest because Tamar was his daughter-in-law. Neither of them submitted to the Lord. And then finally, in Genesis 39, we see the attempt of Potiphar's wife to seduce Joseph. Man, Joseph got it right, didn't he? He ran. He didn't give himself an opportunity to fall into sin. But Potiphar's wife, she didn't submit, did she? She didn't submit to her own husband. She was outside of the guidelines. Well, we look at the attack on marriage and the family, what it was then and what it is now, it's still one of the enemy's greatest goals. In the first book of the Bible here, we see in Genesis, in a nutshell, we see the following. And this is where it begins in your notes there. We see the reversal of roles as husband and wife. Second, we see murder within the family. Thirdly, husbands take more than one wife. Then perversion, adultery, homosexuality, rape and incest, and finally, seduction. It was like that in Genesis, so where have we gone in the last 2,000 years? It hadn't gotten any better, has it? Women want to be in control, and men think everything's about them. No wonder marriages are falling apart. God is always putting the other person first. That's what He's about. His ways are not our ways, and He knows best, and what He knows will last. All of these examples we just looked at are pure selfishness and sin. I think we can agree that this is corruption, don't you? Pure corruption. The Christian home, though, is different from the world, or it should be. We shouldn't look at our family and household as the world does. We should look at it differently. You know, our culture and worldly view is really messed up, isn't it? God calls for a higher standard from us as Christian families. So we should be obedient to what God has. He knows what's best. Well, next, let's look at the context. That was the corruption. The context is important here. What is the context of our verses? It's essential in determining what is being said here in verse 18 and 19. So let's quickly review Colossians 3, 1 through 16. And when I say quickly, I'm going to say quickly. Okay, context is always king. These verses are what? They are in regard to the old man becoming new. The person who's been made new in Jesus and has made him Savior and Lord is a new creation. Remember, the old heart was taken out and the new heart was put in. A new creation in Christ Jesus. Paul says this, and in context with that new creation inside of it, he says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord." And now we look at today, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." Paul continues with, "Clean up the corruption." I think that's your next blank there in your notes. Because you're a new creation, now you have the means to do and to correct everything in your life. Before, you didn't have that capability. So in context, this kind of submission and this kind of love can only occur if a person knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So if you're not born again, it's impossible for you to understand this new creation. And I would invite you, today's the day, just as Chuck said as we begin, today's the day of salvation. If you're sitting in your chair today and you've never confessed your sin, you've never realized that you have a sin debt that you cannot pay, I would encourage you today, come forward. Give your life to Christ. Make today the day of salvation so that you can experience the new creation. There's nothing like it. And you can't try to experience the new creation. You can't dip your foot in it, okay? You got to give your life away. Give it back to Him. Give all that you are to Him. Bow the knee and submit to Him as Lord and Savior. Thirdly, the commands. You're going to think, man, we're going to be done with this sermon in 10 minutes. Yes, let's go home. Well, we'll get to the final point here in just a second. But the commands, the commands are very clear here, aren't they? He doesn't beat around the bush. These are commands in verse 18 and 19. They are not suggestions. Repent is a command to salvation. If you ignore that command to repent, what's the result? You die without Christ. That's a problem for you. Wives, if you don't submit, you sin. How could he say that? Well, husbands, if you don't love your wives, you sin. Pretty tough words, and I'm sorry that I have to say that, but that's exactly what the Bible means here. The Word of God is not always easy to obey. We can understand it, but it's not always easy to obey. And I can tell you, living through the last 2 or 3 weeks, and you know, I confess to you some things that the Lord was showing me a couple of weeks ago, and you think it got much better this week? Trina's not here today. Send her to Florida, India, send her to Florida. But it's not complicated to understand, but it is difficult to live out. As in Genesis, the enemy's the same today. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy our marriages and our families. He will lie. He will distort the truth. He will try to convince you, like he has in the past, that there's a better way. And there's not. He has the way outlined for us. Our job is to obey it, to submit to him. You know, he knew we would have trouble. I think that's why these verses are in here. And I've kind of said this to myself and my family at times, but he knew he would have trouble with these things. That's why he had to write them down. You know, he said, wives, submit to your husbands. You know why? Because he knew you'd have trouble with it. Husbands, he told you to love your wives like Christ loved the church because he knew we would have problems with it. And that's the truth. Okay, and if we look at ourselves and we say that I don't have any issues with those things, we're probably lying to ourselves. Because each one of us have an area that we can improve on. To the unmarried, you're not out of the woods. Okay? Christ is the husband to the unmarried. He is the father to the fatherless. The lesson here is for everyone, regardless of marital status. It's all about submission, isn't it? We have to line up in the order that he gave us. As Chuck mentioned last week, how Jesus went to prepare a place for his bride. I do want to interject something here for the guys that are not married. Okay, if you are not married, do what Jesus did. Start preparing a place for that person that he will bring into your life to be married to. Okay, don't prepare a place. Have something to take care of them with. Okay, be planning on where you might live. Make sure you have a job. Make sure you have a plan, because your job, husbands to be, is to what? Protect and take care of her. Provide for her. That's your obligation. So I didn't want to let you guys that weren't married get out of the woods here, but don't just get into marriage and say, well, we're just going to figure it out. I'll tell you what, if you get into marriage and you just try to figure it out and you don't have a job, you don't have any income, there's a lot of things you're going to be figuring out. Quick. Lastly, the compliance. This is where the rubber meets the road, guys. We have to take off the old and we have to put on the new. The new creation. We now have a desire to love and obey and to understand why he commands these things. Before we come to Christ, we didn't have the ability to understand. Now we have the ability to understand why he commands these things and that he does know best for us. He didn't do this to make life miserable for us. He did it to protect us. He knows what works. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. He said what he meant, and he meant what he said, didn't he? Husbands, take off the old, put on the new. To the unmarried, Christ is the husband. To the unmarried, submit to him in obedience. Now let's look more at husbands loving your wives. And I went over to a parallel passage in Ephesians 5, 25 through 33. And if you want to turn over there, you can. I think this gives us a real beautiful picture of how we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Ephesians 5, 25. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but they give us more information about how to do this. And so we look at that first verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Paul explains that the husband should take care of, that he should cherish and love his wife as his own body. These verses definitely show us that self-sacrifice is better than self-serving. And boy, that really kind of gets into marriage, doesn't it? It's all about self-sacrificing on both sides. Get into trouble when we don't. I know you guys have never been in trouble. I've been in trouble once, twice. I thought about several stories came to mind about how I could tell you of my insufficiencies and this part of it, and I'm really debating now at whether I should share one of them or not. I think I'll pass on it. But marriage is a picture of the church. That's the next blank there in your notes. If we as husbands are supposed to love our wives like Christ loved the church, then we need to look at how he loved the church. Wouldn't that be the right thing to do? And here are ways that he did it. We'll start with verse 25. He loved her sacrificially. I have a little saying that I've used a long time in our family. Nothing good ever comes without sacrifice. Think about that. Why do you go to college? You sacrifice your time, your effort, your money in order to get a job, don't you? You sacrifice if you want to be good in athletics while everybody else is sitting at home sucking on a popsicle. You're lifting weights. You're running. You're getting in shape. You're doing what you should do to put yourself in the best possible position, right? You're sacrificing for something possibly good to come out of it. Marriage is no different than that. There has to be sacrifice. If you want a good marriage, you have to sacrifice. And you're going to have to sacrifice. I have to sacrifice things that I don't want to. But it is all in obedience to God because of what he says here. Think about VBS. How much do you guys sacrifice for VBS? I mean, you sacrifice hours of your time at painting and putting together the props and planning and writing the VBS curriculum. I mean, you think about the sacrifice. Is there any guarantee that something good will come out of that? There's no guarantee. But in order for something good to come out of it, these people sacrifice hours and hours and hours for some little boy or girl to come in and hear the Word of God, the truth of God, in hopes that they'll come to salvation. Nothing good ever comes without sacrifice. And the ultimate example is Christ on the cross. The perfect sacrificed himself that we, the imperfect, might receive salvation. Whoa, that's a sacrifice. Nothing good ever comes without sacrifice. And isn't it interesting that Jesus sets that example for us? Sorry, I chased that rabbit. I didn't plan on doing that. But husbands, you must live sacrificially for your wives, just as Jesus did. This is not a haphazard way of living, okay? This is not where she gets everything that she wants, okay? And we abide by everything that she says, and everything will be good. That's not what he's saying here, okay? He's saying that we live sacrificially for her good, okay? This is a laying down of our lives for her good to protect her, okay? It may be to lay down our life physically for her at some point. I don't know, but we need to be willing to do that. Jesus gave that perfect example. She's ours to take care of. God placed her in your life. She's that special person that he chose to put into your hands, husbands, for you to cherish. They're not a treasure. They are a treasure. Excuse me. They are not a trinket. Not what am I getting from this marriage, but what can I give? And I might add, as we look at the church, what am I giving to the church, not what am I getting? All right, so now we're part in your notes where you have blanks. Do you see that? There's three of them there. Some of you may need one. Some of you may need more than one. But this is your option to write it down. Okay? Wives, no elbowing, no looking at his paper and saying, I can't believe you didn't write that one down. Maybe you should be writing down and you can compare notes when you get home. Yeah, that's a train wreck waiting to happen, isn't it? Okay? This is for you. I'm going to mention some practical things. Okay? I have to do practical things or I can't make it make sense. So I'm going to give you some lists. We're going to go through four things here, and I'm going to give you several examples, and I'm not going to expound on them very long. Okay, if that's one that the Lord hits you with, write it down. Okay, husbands and wives, if you don't see your husband, write it down. Don't be elbowing him saying, write that one down. That's you. You know, he doesn't need help. Okay, you can write them down for yourself and then compare if you want. All right, so here's some practical examples for sacrificial living. When she needs to talk, let her talk and don't get defensive. Don't try to solve the problem. We are problem solvers. Sometimes they just need to talk, so let them talk. Love is patient. Be a man. Take responsibility for things that are a burden for her. Help lift those burdens off of your wife's lives. They don't need everything pushed and, you know, piled on them. Help them take those burdens away. When she really needs you, be there, no matter what you had planned. Give it up or rearrange your schedule. And notice I said when she really needs you, okay? And that doesn't mean that you can't ever do anything that you want to do. Okay, that means if she needs you, be there for your wife. Sacrificially give your time and efforts to her. Even when you're tired, take time to serve her and meet her needs. Love is not irritable or resentful. Don't resent the fact that she asks you to help. Protect her from the pressures of life rather than adding to them. You're the protector, aren't you? Stand between her and the pressures of life. Sometimes, ladies, you let that stuff kind of pile on and it builds up, doesn't it? And if he doesn't take some of that off of you, then there's conflict in the marriage. Husbands, pay attention. Dwayne, pay attention. Take this off of your wife. Help her. Take initiative in loving her. Provide for her and treat her as your own. Treat her needs as your own. Okay? When I'm hungry, you know what I do? I eat. If I'm thirsty, you know what I do? That's where you come in. I get a drink. Okay? When she has a need, provide for her. Take care of her. Help her with her spiritual growth and sanctification. Don't just try to make her happy. Husbands, our job is not to just make our wives happy. It's to help them grow and be sanctified. I like to make my wife happy, don't you? I think that's fun. I think that's good. And I don't think we should try to make their lives miserable either, but our main job is not to make them happy. Our main job is to lead and to be the husband, to do what God asks us to do, to sacrificially give of ourselves. And in that sacrificial giving, forgive. Don't bring it up later. Now, I will say that wives have an incredible memory, okay? We don't need to have that kind of memory because whenever I think things are, you know, like, well, that was a long time ago. I don't know how you ladies do it, man. You can bring up that thing that, you know, I'm like, I thought that was over with, you know. So, men, we don't need to chime in and help out remembering those things that we were supposed to have forgotten, all right? So, forgive. Be the first one to ask for forgiveness. When you disagree, ask yourself, what would be best for her? Not, how do I get my way? Love is kind. Our model here that Jesus gives is, I will serve her I will serve her if she deserves it. It is, I will sacrifice if she does. Okay? I will sacrifice if she does. Not, I'll serve her when she deserves it. Okay? Did I say that right? Well, be the leader in sacrificial giving. How about that? Husbands, set the bar. Next, let's look at verses 26 and 27 quickly. that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church in himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. A husband shouldn't want his wife to just be comfortable, successful, and happy again. He should want her to be holy and sanctified before God. So let's look at seeking her spiritual good. Husbands, what is our job? What is our obligation in that? What does that look like? Some practical suggestions for helping your wife be sanctified. And wives, before I list these, obviously submission is crucial for you for this to work. Okay? It has to work together. Number one, in seeking her spiritual good, guard your marriage. Don't let inappropriate things come into your marriage. Gossip, dishonesty, things you watch or listen to, or any other thing that would encourage sin inside that marriage. Guard it with your life. The Bible says, love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Guard your marriage. Fill up your marriage with the knowledge of His Word. Husbands, you need to lead. Read Scripture together. Discuss sermons. Pray together. And make everyday decisions based on biblical truth. That's where we really can make a difference, is making everyday decisions based on biblical truth. Love believes all things. Live by the truth of God, holding each other accountable. Next, confess your own sin quickly. Will you forgive me? I know we covered forgiveness in that last section, but my wife and I have adopted something that we've been married for 30 years. Yeah. And we adopted this when we first got married, and that is that we will never go to bed angry with each other. If there is an issue, we will solve it before we go to sleep. Men, if you're like me, I have sat there and laid there with my head on that pillow saying, I am not giving in this time. I sit there and you just keep dealing with it. And you know what? You're not going to go to sleep. I think I'm going to go to sleep with all that on my mind. And you know what? I have to roll over and say, hon, I am sorry. Will you forgive me? I don't care if it was her fault or your fault. Get it right before you go to sleep. Don't let it fester. Next, don't encourage something that's a temptation for her. You know what they are. It may be Amazon Prime. I don't know. But don't encourage things that are a temptation for her. Next, speak truth graciously when necessary. If you see something that needs correction, do it with love and grace. Do not attack her. Have you not figured out that doesn't work very good? And I know I'm speaking to husbands. I know that. And some of you guys may have this down. I may be just preaching to myself. But I need it. Don't attack her. She'll receive it much better if you graciously and lovingly speak truth to her. Encourage godly relationships with others. Support her friendships and the involvement that she has with other Christian friends and other Christian women. Love does not envy. She's not your possession. She's your wife. God gave her to you to provide for her, for you to love her. That's your job. Pray specifically for her sanctification. Pray for her faith, character, wisdom, love for Christ, resistance to temptation, and spiritual maturity. Not for circumstances to necessarily become easier. That's what we often want, isn't it? But boy, we really learn when we have to go through tough times. We don't like them, but they're good for us. We must grow in those times. We've got to push through be sanctified and mature. Next, lead by example. Demonstrate. Demonstrate the things that I just went over with. It's our job to demonstrate as the leader of the family those things that you want your families to do. Okay? Demonstrate. Pray. Repent in front of them. Say, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Show integrity, purity, giving, patience, and submission to His Word. They'll say more to her by you demonstrating than you can ever say with your mouth. Demonstrate these qualities. Love does not boast. Maybe you should ask yourself this question. Is being married to me helping my wife become more like Christ, or am I putting things in her way? Very important to notice here in Ephesians 5, Christ is the Savior and sanctifier. The husband is not. But we try to be sometimes, don't we? That's His job. We become an encourager and a support system for each other as He does His work in us. Next, I'll try to be quick. I was very concerned that I would be up here way too long and you'd get bored. So I came up here and timed it last night, actually. Sorry. But next, verses 28 through 30. Care for her as yourself. The Bible says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Love your wife as your own body. Nourish it. Cherish it. Do the ordinary things really well. Things like this. This is how to care for her. Notice when she's tired. Take over the things she's doing or needs to do. Boy, they have a lot on their table. You guys realize that their work really is never done. And I know you've never heard that before. But a wife's work really is never done. I mean, I had to sit down and think about, man, she has so many things that she has to do. I mean, the laundry alone. And, you know, I'm sad to say this, but Chapel walked by the laundry room like, I don't know. How long ago was it, Chapel? A year ago? 2 years ago? I don't know. One of you boys walked across the laundry room, and it's the only pink room in our house because we have all boys. And we're not putting girl stuff up in our house, much less painting the house pink. But I said, you can have the laundry room. But you see why where I'm at? And one of the boys walks by there, and he walks by the laundry room, and what are you doing in there? It was me. I was in the laundry room. It's the first time they'd ever seen it. Okay? I'm ashamed of it. Okay? I've done a couple of loads since then. Love does not insist on its own way. Notice when she's tired. Help. Lend a helping hand. Help her get out of it. Ask her how you can help. I know you have a lot going on. What can I do? What can I do? Carry responsibility for the home. Don't leave everything for her to figure out and to do. Some of our wives, some do some of the finances. They do so many different things and sometimes we just let them do it. Okay, help take on some of those roles and responsibilities that your marriage might be better. She can't do them all. She has so much to do. Know what makes her feel special. It might be affection, it might be affirming words, it might be time together, flowers, gifts, or simply remembering things that are important to her. Try to do those things periodically just to enhance your marriage, to care for her. Make time for her. The busyness of life can get in the way of your relationship. If you're not careful, you'll get so busy that the one relationship that God's had you take care of, you'll put it to the side, and the next thing you know, it's falling apart. care about what matters to her, whatever that is. Okay? At least fake it. When Trina and I first got married, she wanted to go shopping. I don't like to shop. And you know, that's why they have those chairs in the... That's right. But you know, I can remember sitting there shortly after we got married and I'd spent some time shopping. And I thought, you know, I'm just going to make the best of this. I'm going to decide that I like shopping. And I'm going to decide that when she wants to go, that I'm going to go and I'm going to like it. And you know what? That has been a real blessing in our marriage, that at least I yielded to something that I really hated and probably like to shop more than she does now. How about that? Care what matters to her. Love endures all things, even shopping. Speak kind words. Tell her what you appreciate about her. Speak graciously to her. Consider her before making decisions. Consider how this could affect her in your relationship, because love is not arrogant or rude. Care for her. Your care factor, men, has got to be good all the time. I call it the care factor meter. All right? Your care factor meter should be on alert all the time. Okay? We don't just let the thing go, oh, she really needs, it goes down. No. You care for her all the time. She's your precious gift that God has given you. Take care of her. If something seems wrong, no matter what she says, if it seems wrong, there's probably something wrong. Okay? Pay attention. Know your wives. As his own body. Wow. That comparison makes this really concrete, doesn't it? If you're hungry, find food. If you're exhausted, you want to rest, don't you? If you're hurting, you attend to the pain. Paul is telling husbands to think of their wives as they think about themselves. Verse 31 in Ephesians 5. Remain devoted to one flesh. The covenant of marriage is precious. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a new family. It's a new covenant relationship. It's an ordinance under God. And we want to keep these things in mind. I'll quickly go through them. Number one, stay committed. Nothing comes between you and your spouse. Make sure the communication lines are always open, because it is death do us part. Love never ends. Never use the word divorce. During an argument, avoid threats, and never should the word divorce be used. It's never on the table. Remember, your wife is not the enemy. The problem is the problem. Trina and I, when we got married, before we got married, we said we will never use that word. And as our boys, we have three of our boys that are married, that's one thing when we get them together before they get married, we tell them and their wives, listen, it's not on the table. It's not an option. If you don't think you can make it, then just stop now before you get married, because divorce is never on the table. God hates divorce. And I know many of you have gone through that, and it's not unforgivable. God still loves you, okay? He still cares for you. And marriage, though, is a special place. So never use the word divorce. Love through life changes. Love husbands through pregnancy, illness, disability, weight changes, all the other changes that happen with them in their bodies, and aging. And don't change your commitment to them because those things change. That's not what true marriage is about. That's not the covenant marriage. It doesn't matter about those things. She is your wife. Love bears all things. It's always we, not me. Career moves, finances, housing, ministry, retirement, whatever it is, husbands, it's we, not me. Keep pursuing her. You're in a lifelong commitment. Make the best of it. Marriage can be better all the time. As you age, it can get better and better and better. And many of you are experiencing that. The one flesh language that he uses in Ephesians 5:31 is especially helpful in this. The mindset isn't how much am I getting out of this marriage, but we belong together. Therefore, her good is my good. Her pain matters to me. And I'm committed to pursuing our good even when doing so cost me. Do all of this because your marriage portrays Christ and the church. Love hopes all things. Lastly, and in conclusion, verses 32 and 33, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Husbands, this is the motive to love your wives. Kingdom work is on the line. Someone's always watching you, and they will always mimic what you're doing. Someone is watching your marriage. Someone is watching. My boys see how I treat my wife. My boys see how my wife treats me. They see and notice other people. Notice someone's always watching you. Be alert. Marriage is the best picture. This is your last blank there. Marriage is the best picture of the relationship between Christ and his church. This idea makes everyday marriage an example to others of how Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Allow him to take out the old. And those lists that you wrote down there, if you wrote them down either in your head or you wrote them down physically, those lists, allow him to take that old out and replace it with the new, with the things that will make your marriage holy and righteous. Allow him to do that. The new being those attributes of Christ. They're in the scripture, and they characterize his church. Let's pray. Well, Lord, these are things that you're asking us to do, and Lord, they're commands. And Lord, may you give us the ability. May you work in us. May your spirit flow through us that we might accomplish these things of godly marriages. Lord, that we might experience what that's like. And Lord, for those that have marriages that have fallen apart, Lord, we pray for them. And Lord, those that have marriages that are in limbo now, we pray for them, Lord, that you would bring them back together. Lord, it's your will. And Lord, for all of those that are hurting because of the corruption of this life, we pray for them, and we just pray that your mercy and grace would be upon them, that they would feel loved and cared for, that, Lord, they would submit to you regardless of their situation, whether it's in their marriage or whether it's in another part of their life. We pray for them, Lord. I know that you love them. We love them, and we just pray for your mercy and grace to be upon them. Lord, help us to go this week. Lord, help us to be more and more like you. Help us to be submitted to you. Lord, we love you, and we give all these things to you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.